Welcome to Ancient Future Faith with Dr. Chris Alford, pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community in Sacramento. Just what is ancient future Christian faith? Join Chris each week as he talks with special guests about a refreshing renewal in evangelical worship and spirituality that's helping many believers get in touch with their ancient Christian heritage. Now, with another look at how the road to the evangelical future runs through the ancient past, here's Dr. Chris Alford.
Oh man, I love that intro music. Hi folks, by the way, sorry, I'm distracted. I was thinking about the intro music that you were just listening to. It's an arrangement of All Creatures of Our God and King, and it's by a former colleague and friend of mine named Slater Armstrong. And so Slater, if you're out there listening, thank you for that wonderful music. So anyway, back to business. Hi folks, and welcome to another edition of Ancient Future Faith. My name is Chris Alford. I'm the host of the program, also the pastor of Epiclesis. It's an evangelical church that follows ancient future ways here in Sacramento. You can always learn more about the church, Epiclesis, by popping over to the website. It's epiclesis.org, E-P-I-C-L-E-S-I-S.org. Each week on this program, Ancient Future Faith, we love to bring you a variety of guests, and back again is Ellen Kohler. Hi, Ellen, and welcome.
Hi, Chris. It's wonderful to be back again.
Ellen, well, you are a lot of things. You wear a lot of hats, but the one that brings you in today is an elder of Epiclesis, one of our founding elders, and you're also the director of worship and liturgy for Epiclesis, the church. And another hat that you wear, I guess that we ought to mention, is that you are very often hip deep in helping me with discipleship programs and things for our small groups to do. Yeah, so discipleship is something that's a lot on your mind as well.
That's
at Epiclesis.
That's right, it's on my mind and it's dear to my heart. So I was thinking that today it would be really interesting to have a kind of a follow-on conversation to the last time we talked about ancient future evangelism.
Mm-hmm.
And talk about the process for discipleship and church membership that we have at Epiclesis, which we call the Journey to Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Good idea. We should just say, folks, that the last time Ellen was in the studio, we were talking about the way the early church, the ancient church, did evangelism. And if you want to listen to that conversation, if you would, go over to the website, epiclesis.org, and you can click on resources. From there, you'll see podcasts, and there are all kinds of different things to listen to. And you might want to listen to the conversation that Ellen and I had about evangelism in the early church. Well, since the early church is something that inspires us at Epiclesis, we wanted to take a look at the way they did evangelism and see how we might incorporate that into our own, well, you said it was the Journey to Jesus, Ellen.
That's right. Last time when folks go over and listen to that conversation, they'll glean three main points that we hit. One is that the ancient church thought of evangelism as a process, a long process, sometimes as long as 3 years. Now, at Epiclesis, we usually don't take 3 years for this process, but they did then. And it was in four stages, and we'll review those, I think, in a couple of minutes.
Okay.
They looked at evangelism as process.
All right.
Education as wisdom, not merely head knowledge, but heart knowledge, and really instantiating into the believer's life the word and the community that they were a part of and the ways of the Lord.
Mm.
And the third thing was that conversion is not just an individual conversion into the family of God, but conversion was actually into a community.
Yeah.
Right? It's a community that is the embodiment of Christ in the world and a reflection of the community of the triune God. And they really understood that when one became a believer and came to faith in Christ, that they were becoming a part of the church and not just an individual part of the body of Christ.
Yeah, that's something that our modern churches have sort of erred in, at least I think. So, and this comes from the Enlightenment modern age that's all about me. What is my experience? God has saved me. I invite God into my life and so on. And that's frankly just not the way the early church thought of it.
No, it isn't. And I think that one of the things the Spirit is saying to the church today in the early 21st century is he longs for us to return to that idea of community and that we are a part of something that has traditions that go back very, very far, and that we would do well to look back to the ancient creeds and the ancient ways to find meaning and authenticity in our postmodern life.
What do you think it does to the believer, to the church member, when they think of their discipleship as being a we rather than a me? I would just think, let's talk about that just half a second. What do you think that means? What does that look like?
One important thing that I think that means is that conversion isn't a transaction.
Mm. Right?
So when we come to Christ, it's not an you save me and I will do this for you.
Yeah.
it's a covenant. And in fact, if we look at conversion as a covenant rather than a contractual transaction, I think we go far to understanding really the heart aspect of conversion.
Yeah,
head and heart, not just head.
Yeah, I think that's one thing that the modern church needs to really think about and redeem, don't you?
I do, and I think that's something that our culture longs for, because in so many ways, we're a transient culture.
How do you mean?
Well, studies show that for most people, they stay in one particular job setting for maybe 5 years, usually less, and then they go on to another one,
mm-hmm.
as opposed to how it was some decades ago where the ideal was that one would plant somewhere and stay there for a life. So the community that you built up, the friendships and the relationships would last along that time with you. And those things just aren't as certain in this day and age as they were then.
Mm.
And then we have our social media and social networks that one can be a part of. And there's a lot to be gleaned from then. But then you also find if you talk to the 20 and 30 somethings in this culture, they're really longing for an authentic community,
mm-hmm.
and relational existence that has eluded them in our particular culture. And that's one thing that the church can offer when we really think of the church as community that has long-standing traditions and wonderful history from which to draw.
You know, it's ironic, isn't it, that in this age of connectivity, where everything is so instant and virtual, we actually, in some ways, are more far apart and disconnected than ever before.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Ellen, you said something a minute ago about wisdom. Let's touch on that again to make sure we don't slip right by that. You were talking about wisdom being more than just head knowledge. Is that what you said?
That's right. The Enlightenment ideal and expectation for human beings is that we are rational creatures and we can use our rationality to understand all things. We can be educated, and in that way, the whole of the human race can go forth into this glorious future if we just understand all things and then apply our rationality to it. Understand laws, and then we can use them to create a wonderful utopian future. But that's not the ancient idea for education.
As a matter of fact, yeah. I'm sorry to interrupt, but I was just going to say that that modern mindset has done some damage to the church that says that the highest expression or pinnacle of human achievement occurs in the mind, and all I need to do is figure stuff out or think of any kind of endeavor as the understanding of it or the manipulation of facts and figures.
For the ancients, education is wisdom. Involved the whole heart, not just the head, but connecting the head and the heart.
No.
It's what Weber has called the divine embrace. He terms it this way, our mystical union with God, accomplished by Jesus Christ through the Spirit in his incarnation, death, and resurrection, which brings new life within us. It's the heart of biblical and ancient Christian spirituality and understanding. And so when our head and our heart are connected in our relationship with God and with one another, then we're really connecting with one another in very deep ways. And so we can learn from one another, not just the doctrines of the church and the creeds of the church, those things that we really do need to know in order to renew our minds and keep us on track, so to speak, but we learn from one another when we're being mentored and growing together in the life of the church. We learn how those who've gone before us have lived out their lives and weathered the spiritual and the physical and this, the life stuff that happens.
Yeah, and we're disconnecting ourselves from the body when we don't take advantage of that collective wisdom. So, okay, let's recap a little bit. The ancient process of evangelism had at least three components to it, and I just said one of them, that the evangelism process is a process, and we think about education not as transfer of knowledge, but as wisdom, which is a much more holistic and biblical Judeo-Christian notion. That,
yes, indeed.
Heart and mind. And then the third one was
conversion into community.
Yeah, that we're not just joining the church and seeing what we can get out of it, but rather we are coming into a body. We're developing and we're entering into a relationship that means family. So before we go on, Ellen, let's remind folks that they're listening to an interview with Ellen Kohler. We're talking today about the evangelism process that we use at Epiclesis, which is not new at all, Ellen, but actually very, very old, or at least it's based on something that's very, very old.
Right. Now, in our last conversation, we went into some detail about the four stages that the ancient church took their new members through when they came into the church. They were the seeker stage, that first stage that could go on as long as 3 years, when new converts would really learn about who Jesus was and what it would mean to be his follower. That second stage was the hearer stage, where they would learn about the life of the church, worship, doctrine, those kinds of things. The third stage was the kneeler stage, which we talked about that being generally during the time of Lent, during which the new converts would really learn learn about spiritual warfare and what it meant to really, really live out their Christian life and to be able to withstand the fiery darts and the strategies of the enemy that would surely come to them. And then the end of that period was when their baptism came.
Right.
So we talked about that in detail. And then the fourth stage, the new converts are called the faithful, and they just continue to live and learn about their life and community and how they will learn their and use their gifts together to build up one another and to build up the church and to worship God through their lives.
Just this last Sunday, we had two people who have completed the first stage called the seeker stage. And there's a beautiful little rite, R-I-T-E, leads from one stage to another. And these two particular people were in our church and we went through this particular rite and they're welcomed into the congregation. And one thing that I love about these rites, Ellen, is that it seems like at least most all of them have places where you renounce the devil and his works. And I think that's a powerful thing that the church ought to recover.
Oh, I think it is too. And another of the things that I love about these rites is that they have places for the rest of the congregation to affirm their ongoing commitment. They reaffirm their baptismal vows. They reaffirm their renunciation of the devil and his works. And they embrace those who have just come through. We call it the rite of welcome. So there's a place for the congregation to enter into these rites as well. It's not just for the new members. It's for all of us.
Let me play devil's advocate just for a second. So let's say somebody comes to us from another church and they have been believer a long time and they've already been through Sunday school and every other discipleship program you can think of. Why in the world would we want them to step back through something that might seem really elementary to them?
I think a main reason for that is to really become acquainted with our particular community. I think that would be important for any church. But speaking just for Epiclesis, for people who come in, for them to become acquainted with us and with understanding really the ancient ways, because those are not ways that are commonly known amongst the Protestant church today, I don't think. And so they come in and they really get a taste of who we are. We walk through things together and it cements the relationship. I made this comment the last time we were talking. I quoted from Weber, and he says that the entire congregation continually disciples the entire congregation in this kind of a process. It's a lifelong process of growth, and those who are already mature will grow deeper in their faith. And at least for me, I've led a variety of Journey to Jesus groups. I love seeing the ahas that they see from things that they haven't really noticed before, the way that the Lord uses his word to specifically speak into their situation right then. So whether one is a new baby Christian or maybe even not yet a Christian, or one has been a Christian for a very long time, decades, there's a great amount of value in going through this process. So let's talk about what the process is and what the steps and the stages.
Okay, but first though, I just wanted to say two things I think are important about this that I would just also add to what you say, is to point out that these Journey to Jesus steps are done with a mentor. So there really is an intimate kind of getting to know you, which you were alluding to a minute ago. Yeah. And the other one is this, at least that first stage, the seeker stage, is mostly all scripture. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with stepping back through scripture, right? Simone Weil said, if you want to always be relevant, say things that are eternal. And it's a wonderful opportunity for people together to walk through the scriptures and see things that they may have never seen before.
Right. There is a great amount of scripture in going through these four booklets. There's one booklet for each of the four stages, that 33 chapters total. So what we do is usually this is about a year-long process.
Okay, and you want to step through each of those four. Let's do that.
Right. So the first book called Follow Me, which you just mentioned, is 10 chapters. It's taken from the book of John. And it's really a time to get acquainted with who Jesus is, how he lived, what it meant to his disciples to follow him, and what it means to each one of us now to follow him.
So that first seeker stage is accompanied by a booklet called Follow Me, and it's mostly the Gospel of John you walk through with your mentor.
And it's a very simple process, but it becomes very meaningful and...
Well, deep and rich.
Very deep and significant going through it.
Right.
So there are three questions that we're asked to ponder and to discuss for each of these chapters. Pray with your mind, pray with your heart, and pray with your will. So to break that down just a little bit more, it's pray with your mind. What do you see in these scriptures, in these passages? What jumps out at you? What is God saying to you? What do you find interesting? What's an aha for you? And then pray with your heart. What does this mean to me? What does God want me to see in my life? What words or phrases have taken up residence in your heart? What's growing there and deepening your faith and causing you to yearn more to know Christ more? And then pray with your will. What should I do about this? What is God asking me to do in my life? Because I've just looked at these passages. To do that in the context of going through this with a mentor and then opening up our lives one to another, both the mentor and the one who's being mentored, is a very powerful thing. It deepens the faith of both. It's amazing.
Yes, and we should emphasize again that we're not talking about some sort of Bible study where we're looking at the geography of Samaria. We're asking through those three questions, how do I pray about this with my heart? How do I pray about this with my mind? How do I pray about this with my will? And working through it with a mentor all at the same time.
Right, so it both is a Bible study. I mean, we're looking at lots of scripture, and especially in this first book, but it's not really catechesis. We do go through a lot of scripture, and over the process, we do learn creeds and doctrines and the Lord's Prayer and the Apostles' Creed, and it's really quite an amazing amount of scripture and relationship that we go through in these 33 weeks. So the first book is Follow Me. The second book is called Be My Disciple. This is when one has gone from the seeker stage to the hearer stage. So now we're looking at what it is to be a part of his body, to participate in worship, to learn how to pray the scripture, those kinds of things. Again, it's 10 chapters drawn from Colossians, Ephesians, a couple from Revelation, some from Acts, Nehemiah, Psalms, James. It's very broad.
Okay, so what happens now in this second stage called Be My Disciple? What's the main focus here?
The main focus in Be My Disciple is really what it means to be a part of his body. And we look at things like, how do we act as part of his body? What is sin? What is his church? What does it mean that we're part of a body? Or we're citizens of heaven, citizens of his kingdom. What do those kinds of things mean? And to get at those kinds of questions, we have, just as we did with book one, three different focuses for our discussion that we look at for each of these chapters. One is prayers of intent. What is God saying to your heart? And then what Bob terms spiritual reading. What is God speaking to you? And then spiritual discipline. What are you to do with what you've read and heard?
And once again, these are very much formative practices that would have been right at home in the ancient church. And that's one of the reasons that we're using them at Epiclesis. We're learning together as we walk through this evangelism process with mentors. In this second stage called Hearer, people are learning what it means, as you say, to be a part of the body of Christ.
Right. And at the end of this stage, there is another one of these rites, which we talked about a little while ago. This one is called the Rite of Covenant. At Epiclesis, this is the one where folks actually, they are making a decision to actually be a part of the community. Another way to put this would just be, they're making a decision, a choice to join the church. And this is the church that they want to publicly say, we're a member of.
And that rite in our worship service is a place where the folks going through the evangelism process, Journey to Jesus, line up. Up at the back of the church. They're with their mentors. There are some things that we encourage them through scripture and prayer and consecration. And then they come forward and actually sign their name in our church booklet, signifying this new covenant relationship.
Right. So we have a record. It's not just cards in a box, but it's actually their signature and a date that says, this is when I actually entered into covenant with this particular community.
You're listening to a conversation with Ellen Kohler. We're talking about evangelism as process, sort of the way they did it in the ancient church, and that model that we're using at Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community in Sacramento. Ellen, you've talked about the first two stages, the seeker stage and the hearer stage. We're halfway there, and there are two more stages to go in the Journey to Jesus process that we use at Epiclesis. Let's talk about those briefly.
Right, so the third stage is the kneeler stage. I mentioned earlier it's that stage in the ancient church where for 6 weeks during the period of Lent, the believers would learn about spiritual warfare. They'd look at the whole story of Jesus.
So those other two stages might have been more lengthy depending upon how much time it would take to work with your mentor through those particular stages. But this one is a little more intensive, right? You said in the time leading up to Easter. So more intensive study, more intensive prayer, more intensive instruction in the faith, and then this important notion of spiritual warfare.
At the end of this stage is baptism. Now, if one has already been baptized, then it's a reaffirmation of our baptismal vows, but mm-hmm. for at least for several of our people at Epiclesis, they haven't been baptized before, and so that being baptized on Easter morning has been very, very special.
Which also harkens back to the early church. Those early mm-hmm. converts would have been studying all the way through Lent, special time of prayer and discipline, and then Easter Sunday morning, bright and early, they would have been baptized, which is another practice that we follow at Epiclesis. Always a high point of my Easter.
That's right. This third book is called Walk in the Spirit. And in this study, we look really at a deeper understanding of the conflict of good and evil in our lives. How do we walk out our baptisms every day? So we look at Romans 7 and 8, Ephesians 6, Luke 11 for the Lord's Prayer, 1 Corinthians 15, which has one of the very earliest creeds recorded. And we encourage our people actually to memorize the Lord's Prayer and the Apostles' Creed just as the ancient church did.
We've got one more stage left, Ellen, in the Journey to Jesus process. We've been through the seeker, the hearer, the kneeler, and now the final stage is called The Faithful. There's a fourth booklet that goes with this particular stage. Ellen, what is its title and what's the main thrust?
The fourth book's title is Find Your Gift. And its main thrust is how we find our place in the life of the community of the believers. What are the gifts that God has given? We look at several types because there are lots and lots of types recorded in places like 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 and Romans 12. Acts and a few other places. Then we look at which ones has he given to us individually. How do we use that within the church for the benefit of others? And how does God want to use us and grow us in our gifts? And whenever I look at this particular book, I'm again in awe at how many ways the diversity of the body is manifest in all of the local communities and how God brings us together in ways really to build up his body and then to be able to go out in love and service to him, to love and serve the world.
So Ellen, when somebody comes to Epiclesis and they want to just come and worship and be a part of the Sunday morning experience, they're certainly welcome to do that. We should say that not every single last person in our church who worships with us regularly has been through the Journey to Jesus process. However, if someone wants to be a member of our church, we set the bar a little higher, right? And we say this is the process that we use. It harkens back to that of the ancient church, and we want you to step through that as you think about coming into covenant with this particular part of the body of Christ.
That's right. We intentionally set the bar high so that we would have both deeper Christians as well as a breadth of numbers. We talked about that in our last conversation too, in Weber's question, how do we grow deeper Christians and not just more Christians in numbers? And so this Journey to Jesus process is a way for those in the community of Christ really to grow deeper in relationship with one another and in their love and service of the Lord.
It's a beautiful process. Folks, if you'd like to learn more about the Journey to Jesus process or the four booklets that go with each one of those stages, how we team up folks with a mentor or a small group to work through the process, I'd love you to pop over to our website. It's epiclesis.org, spelled epiclesis.org, and learn more there. Most of all, I think we'd just love to have you come worship with us sometime and see if this might be a community that you'd like to be a part of, that you'd like to enter into a covenant with and be adopted into the family. Ellen Kohler, it's always a treat to have you come into the Ancient Future Faith Studios to talk about ancient future things.
It's always fun, a privilege, and a blessing to me to be able to do it too.
Folks, we're glad you're tuning in to this program on KFIA. It's brought to you by Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith community in Sacramento. And remember, until we gather again for another edition of Ancient Future Faith, I want you to be thinking about this. Surely the road to our evangelical future runs through our ancient Christian past. The Lord be with you.
Thank you for joining us for another look at Ancient Future Faith. There is a refreshing wind of renewal blowing through the evangelical church as more and more worshipers turn for inspiration to the rich language and pattern of the ancient church. And they're rediscovering classic Christianity and learning to draw strength from a deep well of time-tested truth and tradition. Want to experience Ancient Future Faith for yourself? Join us for worship at Epiclesis in Sacramento on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. in the chapel at 4600 Winding Way. You can contact us by calling 916-572-9113 or online at epiclesis.org. That's 916-572-9113 or on the web at epiclesis.org.
Hi folks, it's Pastor Chris with one more word before we sign off. The long season after Pentecost is the perfect time to experience worship at Epiclesis, or maybe jump into a small group. There's always something happening at Epiclesis, and we'd love to have you be a part of it. Think about joining us for worship this summer. You'll be warmly welcome. As always, find more information on the web at epiclesis.org. That's epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you, and see you next Monday afternoon at 4 p.m. for another edition of Ancient Future Faith.